Isn't it a great thing that the Lord created us with voices that can harmonize and blend together like that? Isn't that an incredible encouragement as we sing these songs? Thank you, Chris, for the selection and for all the time that you put in preparing for that. It's really an encouragement to be here. I look forward to being here every Sunday with you. If you're visiting with us, then know that you're a special welcome guest. If you're here because somebody invited you, I want you to know that you don't have a better friend in the world. Do you realize that there's a little something about inviting somebody that is something of a risk? You never know what this preacher's going to say or do. So it's kind of a risk. But you have a really good friend if you have someone who invited you to be here, and we hope that you will find something here as we study God's Word together that will bring you closer to Jesus. You remember when Jesus' disciples were listening to him pray, and when he had finished, they came to him and said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" And he did. And as I follow Jesus around, as I read the Bible and try to envision what it would be like to be there in these situations where he stood before Lazarus' tomb and he watched those people weeping and he cried, knowing that he knew how this was going to end. And yet he took the time to cry. And how when the leper came up to him and he was filled with leprosy, and it was the kind of thing that would just cause us to shudder when we saw it, that he reached out and touched him, put his hand on him, on that sick, diseased body. And how when they brought that woman to him that had been caught in the act of adultery, and they were trying to trap him, and they thought that they had him cornered up, and how he handled that situation, then I want to say to him, "Lord, will you teach us how to love?" Because no man ever loved like this man. And it's a lot different than any kind of love that we've ever seen before. And it's such an incredible thing that it comes from God, who really didn't have any obvious reason to love us. I'm going to, this morning, begin an introduction to a series of lessons that I will continue on Sunday evenings for the next number of Sunday evenings. And I'm going to entitle it, "Learning to Love Like Jesus Loved." And it's my attempt to share with you an attempt to learn how to love like Jesus does. And that's an incredible task that the Lord has given to us. As we mature, maybe it's for you like it is for me. Do you find out that there were some things that you were told by older people as you grow up that didn't make much sense when you were young, but it makes more sense now than it ever did before? We could probably spend our whole time talking about some of those things that would be true like that in our life. And we begin to realize that there's some real practical wisdom, at least behind some of these old sayings. And I want to recall to your mind and maybe revive a little bit of cliche, because I think it's one that's needed in our day. And it is the saying that I used to hear people say a lot, that we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. Love the sinner and hate the sin. Actually, that's a biblical principle also. I want you to be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We read the passage, had it read to us a few moments ago. And while you're turning there, let me tell you a little something about this scripture, this section. When we first read through all of these instructions, I mean, it's just, were you struck when we read through that scripture that it was just one instruction after another, after another, after another, after another, after another? And it kind of causes us, as was noted in our prayer, to realize, Lord, we're not doing real good with all of these things. And we need help. We fall short of these things. And it seems like, as you read all these things, that it's kind of a disjointed, unrelated series of commands here. But it's not. What it is, it is a description of what love looks like in practice. Now, when you go back next time and read that section of Scripture, I want you to read it with that in mind. It's not just a group of disjointed commands. It's what love, true love, looks like when we put it into practice in our lives. We talk about love. We write about love. We preach about love. We sing about love. But in reality, true Christian love is a hard thing to practice. It really is. It not only takes everything we have in us, but everything we have in us is not enough to love like that. We have to have divine help to love like Jesus loves. We have to have God's Holy Spirit working in our life to do that. There are two, you probably know that there are three basic, there are actually four words for love, but three basic fundamental Greek words for love, and two of them are natural. They come natural to us. Phileo, brotherly love, that's family love. That's a natural feeling. And eros, which we get the word erotic from, is sexual love, and that's also natural. Nobody has to instruct us to love in that way. Now, we might need to learn how to love properly in that way. But this other love that's so common in the Scriptures, this agape love, it's not natural. I mean, if you just go by your feelings, you're not going to love this way. And you can't learn by your own natural inclination how to love like Christ loved. It's Christian love. It's unnatural love. It's love that comes from discipline in our life. And we look at how Christian love looks when it's practiced here in this section, beginning in verse 10. Be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, keep your spiritual fervor, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer, share with God's people, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, live in harmony with one another, don't be proud, don't be conceited, and on. All of these commands here. And every single one of these expressions of love carries with it its own peculiar blessings. And it certainly would be worthwhile to take each one of these and to look at the blessings that come into our lives as a result of our learning to practice these things. There are blessings even in this life that come from learning how to live in harmony with one another and not being proud and not being conceited and not repaying evil with evil and all of these things. There are blessings that come into our lives. But for today's lesson, both this morning and tonight actually, I want us to go to verse 9. And in verse 9, we're going to see a love that hates. And I know that this is probably a strange way to start this series out. But I happen to think it's a proper way to do it because it's going to remind us that when we think of love, this would be the last thing that we would think of, likely. And that's going to demonstrate to us that we need Jesus to teach us how to love. We need to learn from Him to love like He loves. And I want us to consider two principles, and one of them is there is a requirement that is given in verse 9 of love. And then there's going to be two statements of explanation of that requirement. And we're going to look at the first one. The first requirement of love is love must be sincere. The word for sincere in New International Version is translated King James without dissimulation. And it's translated in the American Standard Version, probably a word that is most meaningful to us, without hypocrisy. Without acting like you're something that you're not. So Paul is saying your love must be sincere and consistent. And I would ask us to consider this morning, what would sincere, consistent love look like? It is an act. That's what hypocrisy is. Somebody who to your face says one thing, but they say something different about you. They say one thing to you, but something different about you. You know anybody like that? We don't like to be around people like that. And we know that their feelings toward us is not sincere. Sincere love centers on the needs and the welfare of the one to whom you're going to bestow that love. Hypocritical love has a selfish reason for wanting to appear to like someone. There's an agenda associated with it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere, there's our word, love of the brethren, fervently love one another from a pure heart. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls so that you can sincerely love the brethren. That's a requirement before you can truly, sincerely love the brethren. You got to purify your heart and purify your soul. This genuine love is so fundamental to Christian lives that John will declare, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love abides in death. It's that essential, that we learn how to love like Jesus loves. In other words, a person who shows no evidence of genuine agape love has no claim on Christ and no claim on eternal life. Now, let's see the characteristics of that sincere love. Love must be sincere. And the first characteristic is hate what is evil. Therefore, I came up with the line, a love that hates. Normally, love and hate don't fit in the same bucket, do they? I mean, they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. But true agape love requires that you oppose and lovingly confront evil. And we would choose to avoid this if we could. Many of us would. I've learned in my life that there are a number of people who will do anything in the world to avoid confrontation. Now, there's some people who rush headlong looking for confrontation, but there are others who will do anything in the world to avoid confrontation. And it doesn't come easy to such a person to confront evil and to take a stand and to say something about it. The word hate literally means to cause to shudder. Have you ever come up on something or seen a scene that just caused something to run down your spine and you just got this shake? It caused you to shudder? That's what this word is right here. This is this hate. When we see evil in this world, it just causes something to run up and down our spine. A non-hypocritical love that does what's best for the person, love, rather than what's easiest for us. It's a bit easier sometimes just to see evil and turn around and walk away. But a love that is the kind of love that Jesus has forces us to confront that. We do so in the right attitude. We do so with love, but we confront it. Because there's something about evil that just flies in the face of everything that we stand for. Can love hate? Sure it can. In fact, it does hate the proper things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. It says, the Lord disciplines those he loves and whips or scourges everyone he accepts as a son. How can you love someone and whip them or discipline or scourge them? Well, the truth is, if you really do love someone, then you will practice that because that's what God does. This is the kind of love that we've got to learn something about. It doesn't come natural to us. Why would you discipline someone that you love? Well, because you hate the evil and the wrongdoing that that you see in that person's life. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, a rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Because if you don't confront that evil, you're teaching them that they don't have to admit wrongdoing and they don't have to repent of wrongdoing. If you overlook it and just let it slide, then it's going to happen again, isn't it? And so love hates that which is evil. And it confronts it. Now, point here being, and this is a practical point that I like to make to parents, if you love your child, if you truly love your child, you will express your disapproval when they do what's wrong. Now, some people don't understand this. They think if I love my child, then I approve of everything they do. That's not true. It's not right, and it's not really love. It's the easiest way out for you, but it's not really loving that child. In fact, when you truly love your child, you're going to firmly disapprove of their wrongdoing. You're going to let them know that you love them, that your motivation is not that you, I mean, it takes a while to understand, for a child to understand that a parent can love them and discipline them also. We realize that as we mature and grow older, but the first requirement of an unhypocritical love is to hate evil and stand against wrongdoing. To say it in another way, it's hypocritical love that defends or supports evil or wrongdoing. And we think that love is just this mild milquetoast thing. Jesus was not that. And his love was not that. If we don't truly hate evil, then we find ourselves defending it or holding on to it. There's a really, to me, heartbreaking and yet insightful article in the New York Times, and it's back about almost 3 years ago. A reporter by the name of Nicholas Kristof told a really interesting story about how he chose two Cambodian prostitutes and attempted to buy their freedom from their brothel owners. He selected young women who were there against their will, who were willing to tell their story and who actually wanted to leave prostitution. The first woman, Shrey Neth was her name, was a real simple transaction. He paid her, the brothel owner, $150, and he released her to him. Shrey's mom, however, proved a little bit more difficult, since the brothel owner demanded more money than Kristof writes, and I quote, "After some grumpy negotiation, the owner accepted $203 as a price for Shrey's mom's freedom. But then Shrey's mom told me that she had pawned her cell phone and needed $55 to get it back. 'Forget about your cell phone,' I said. 'We've got to get out of here.' Shrey's mom started crying. I told her that she had to choose her cell phone or her freedom. And she ran back to her tiny room in the brothel and locked the door. With Shrey's mom sobbing in her room and refusing to be freed without her cell phone, the other prostitutes, her closest friends, began pleading with her to be reasonable. Even the owner of the brothel begged her to grab this chance while you can. But she hysterically refused to leave. And she only stopped crying when Kristof agreed to buy back the cell phone too. Then she asked for her pawned jewelry to be part of the deal." We have a message that's desperately needed in our age, in our tolerance gone to seed age. Maybe one of our biggest problems with displaying unhypocritical love is we really don't hate evil. We've gotten attached to the things of this world, so much so that we think that those things are really, really important. And then when faced with a choice, we make really poor choices in life. And we don't shudder at evil. because we become jaded to it. Does that scare you some? It scares me some. And watching TV and seeing the things that we read about and hear about and constantly think about the evil in this world, that we can get to the point that we can just pass it by without really thinking about it. Or we can sit here and watch a scene and it doesn't cause us to shudder. Remember, you always reap what you sow. And the wages of sin is always death. And as we begin to try to learn to love like Jesus loves, we need to start with learning to hate evil and shudder at evil. The world needs to see people whose heart is still sensitive. And if you truly love someone, you'll teach them to hate what's evil and to stand against it. Isn't it interesting that sin has a fatal attraction to it? If there is something about sin that just pulls us, that just attracts us, and we have to fight against it, and we can't let our guard down because if we do, we get used to it, and we get jaded to it. And we as Christians need to really help one another with this thing, because we live in a world that's trying to get us to just accept. If you really love somebody, then you're just going to accept them regardless of what they're involved in or what sin is involved. And you're not going to be judgmental. You're just going to accept it. But that's not how Jesus loved, is he? I mean, even with the woman, when she came to him, you remember what he said to her, the parting words that we have? After he had showed such incredible kindness and stood up against those guys who wanted to kill her, he said, go your way and what? Sin no more. Sin no more. He didn't overlook it. He loved that woman, but he didn't overlook the sin in her life. And as we help one another to faith, and as we help one another learn how to love like Jesus loved, then a good place for us to start, and we all, I dare say, need to really give some serious consideration to this, is that we need to remind each other to learn to hate sin, to shudder at sin. It's an incredible thing. I just, you know, as I watch, follow Jesus along, and I see him in action, and I see his love, then I know that there are at least times in his life when he acted a lot differently than I would. And so I want to fall down at his feet and say, Lord, would you teach me how to love like you love? And the Lord gives us the opportunity this morning to come and to follow him. And if you're not his disciple, if you're not following him, then the Lord has spared your life to this moment for that very reason, because he calls you out of this world. And it's a really neat thing that you can be a part of a spiritual family also, a family that encourages you to walk with Jesus. And let's do that together as we encourage each other with the words of this song. Let's stand and sing.